We read the Holy Scriptures tonight in the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 1. My text tonight is made up of verses 16 and 17. The Word of God at Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted to gather with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. Let in the sense of hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to beasts and four-footed to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. There ends our reading of God's holy word tonight. May he add his blessing to our reading of the scripture. My text tonight is made up of verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The theme of the epistle to the Romans is expressed in our text for tonight. The theme of this epistle is the gospel of God. Throughout the epistle, the apostle will set forth all of the important truths that make up the gospel of God. The apostle has informed the saints in Rome that he has been separated unto the gospel of God. That's the opening verse of the chapter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. In verses 6 through 13, the apostle has given thanks for the church at Rome, which church had been brought into existence by the gospel of God. In our text for tonight, the apostle describes the contents of the gospel of God, that unto which he had been separated, and that which had brought the congregation at Rome into existence. What is this gospel of God? What are the main elements of the gospel of God? In what does it consist? At the same time, the apostle in the text gives the reason for what has preceded, what he has just said in the immediate context. That's why the text begins with the word for. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Here is the reason. This now is the explanation The reason and explanation for what? The reason and explanation for what the apostle has just said in verse 15. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Even at Rome, the apostle is ready to preach the gospel. Although he had not yet been to Rome, although he had not founded the congregation at Rome, it was his desire to go to Rome, and God would fulfill that desire too, in a way in which the apostle very likely did not dream of. As a prisoner bound for trial before Caesar himself, to that great city, capital of the world empire, to that debauched city given over to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the Apostle Paul is ready to preach the gospel. Why? Because the apostle knows that the gospel of God is the power, the only power, unto the salvation of lost, damn-worthy sinners. For that reason, he is not ashamed of the gospel, not embarrassed to be a preacher of the gospel, but he is ready to preach the gospel also in Rome. The sermon tonight fulfills two purposes. One purpose is that it is an applicatory sermon, or at least there will be application in the sermon to the administration of the Lord's Supper this Sunday morning. But in the second place, the sermon is also a way in which to promote a conference that the seminary is going to be sponsoring later this year. A conference on preaching. And I want to urge all of you to come to that conference. The young people, too. Thursday and Friday, October 28 and 29, also as a way to celebrate our thankfulness to God for what was restored to His church in the Great Reformation of the 16th century. The theme of the conference is, "The Lord Gave the Word." There will be four speeches. One will be devoted to answering the question, what is preaching? A second, what does it mean to preach the gospel? Third, how are the commands of Scripture to be preached? And finally, what is proper application in the preaching of the gospel? I call your attention tonight to the gospel of God. Let's notice three things together. First of all, what it is. In the second place, its saving power. And finally, the apostle's regard, the highest possible regard for the gospel of God. In the text, the Apostle Paul declares that he is not ashamed of the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That word gospel means literally good news or glad tidings. That is what the gospel is, and that's what the gospel proclaims. Glad tidings, good news. You could read the text that way. For I am not ashamed of the glad tidings of Christ. In a world filled with darkness and death, in a world filled with hopelessness and despair, a world filled with nothing but bad news, there is one good news, one ray of light that penetrates the darkness of this present world. And that one ray of light is the gospel of God. This gospel concerns Jesus Christ, God's Son. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the good news that the gospel proclaims. The gospel proclaims Jesus Christ as the good news. For that reason, the apostle refers in the text to the gospel of Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Earlier, in that first verse of the chapter, he had spoken of the gospel as the gospel of God. Now in our text, he speaks of the gospel of Christ. These are not two different things, two different gospels, if you will. On the one hand, the gospel of God, and on the other hand, the gospel of Christ. Instead, they are one and the same. For the gospel of God is the good news concerning Jesus Christ. What God has done, what God is now doing, and what God promises yet to do in His Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. It proclaims Christ. It focuses on Christ, who Christ is, and what Christ has done, the gospel of Christ. This gospel of God and of Christ is contained in Holy Scripture. That's something that the apostle has already pointed out in the opening verses. After he has said about the gospel that it is the gospel of God and that he has been separated unto that gospel of God, the apostle adds in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That the gospel is contained in Scripture, and that the gospel can never be separated from Holy Scripture is also the apostle's clear teaching in the text. That is especially his teaching in verse 17. For therein, that is, in the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The apostle speaks of that which is written in that 17th verse. That which is written is that which is written in sacred Scripture. That which is written at this time in the Old Testament Scripture. The apostle is referring specifically to what is written in the prophecy of Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2, verse 4, where that expression occurs, the just shall live by faith. He quotes the Old Testament Scripture as authoritative. He quotes the Old Testament Scripture as that which has the final say, that which is decisive. And he quotes the Old Testament Scripture as that in which the gospel is revealed. The gospel of the righteousness of God, says the apostle. But that the apostle appeals specifically to the Old Testament scripture implies also that the New Testament scripture, which at this time was in the process of formation, that the New Testament scripture is equally authoritative, equally infallible, has the same authority over faith and life as did and does the Old Testament scripture. Scripture, the truth of scripture, can never be divorced from the gospel. To lose the scripture, as the word of God, to lose the scripture as infallible, without any error or contradiction, is to lose the gospel. And that makes the controversy over scripture of vital importance to the people of God. But what the apostle has in mind in the text is not only the gospel as it is read in Holy Scripture on the scrolls of the Old Testament, the parchment of the New Testament, in this book, leather-bound, that we are able to read for ourselves and with our children. Rather, the apostle has especially in mind the preaching of these scriptures, the proclamation of the truth concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is found in Holy Scripture. God has not only caused the gospel to be contained in Scripture, committed to writing on the pages of Scripture, but it is also the will of God for all time that these Scriptures be preached, that they be opened up publicly in the gathered congregation, and that the Word of God contained in those scriptures be authoritatively proclaimed by one who is called and sent. That is the gospel as the apostle refers to it in our text, the preaching of the gospel. Of that, Paul is not ashamed. He is determined publicly to proclaim that gospel, no matter what the consequences may be, no matter the rejection that he may experience, persecution, imprisonment. He is ready, no matter what, to preach the gospel. Some years later, he would die in the city of Rome. He would die as a martyr. He would die exactly because of his determination expressed in our text to preach the gospel. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because in the preaching of the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's verse 17. For therein, in the gospel, in the preaching of the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. When the apostle speaks in the text of the righteousness of God, he is not talking about God's inherent righteousness. He is not talking about that attribute or perfection of God that we call righteousness. The young people in the congregation tonight who have been in Heidelberg Catechism or in Essentials of Reformed Doctrine know the attributes of God and know that one of the attributes is God's righteousness, very closely connected to God's holiness. Really, God's holiness in action, God's holiness as it's exhibited in his works and ways. That is not, however, what the apostle is talking about in our text. He isn't talking about God's attribute of righteousness, but he is talking about the righteousness that God has worked out for sinners in the cross and blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness of God that he is referring to. He is referring to the work of Christ. He is referring to the work of Christ as that which satisfies the greatest need of sinners, guilty sinners. That great need, really their only need, is righteousness. Righteousness before God. That is man's great need because of our unrighteousness. We are all unrighteous. We are all unrighteous because we are fallen in our father Adam, the head of the human race. The righteousness with which God created him and set him in the midst of the Garden of Eden was an original righteousness. That's how we refer to it. Original righteousness, but a righteousness that was lost through man's willful disobedience, his sin against God. Now he is unrighteous, born unrighteous, dead in sins and trespasses, guilty before God, exposed to the righteous judgment of God, to wrath and judgment and hellfire. But God has provided for man another righteousness, a perfect righteousness, the righteousness of his own Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ. By his obedient life and by his atoning death that you commemorated and celebrated in the sacrament this morning, God has provided righteousness. Righteousness that stands before God himself. The perfect righteousness of his own Son. That's the gospel. The gospel of another righteousness. The gospel of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The gospel that proclaims God's imputing or reckoning or accounting Christ's righteousness to sinners who have no righteousness in themselves. That is the gospel. That righteousness worked out and provided by Jesus Christ becomes a man's through faith. Faith, and faith alone. That too belongs to the gospel and to the proclamation of the gospel. For in the preaching of the gospel, the instrument and the means by which Christ's righteousness is imputed to a man is set forth. And that means an instrument is faith, and faith alone. The apostle makes that plain too in the text, in both verses. He says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." That's faith. Believing is faith. And then he adds in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith." Faith from beginning and to the end. Nothing but faith. As it is written, "The just, the righteous, shall live by faith." Faith. The gospel does not call men to look to themselves for their righteousness with God. The gospel does not proclaim man's own righteousness, a righteousness that he is able to acquire himself, a righteousness that he is able to manufacture himself. That's not the gospel. And any message that calls sinners to look to themselves for their righteousness before God, their works, their worth, by that very fact, shows itself not to be the gospel. In the gospel, God calls men to believe on Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God reckons Christ's righteousness to us who believe, so that through faith we are righteous before God. That's the gospel. This is the gospel from beginning to end. And this gospel is God's gospel. It is the gospel of God. The gospel is God's gospel because He conceived of it in eternity, in His eternal counsel, plan, and will. God decreed the gospel. The gospel is God's gospel because He has Himself declared that gospel from the very beginning. He is the one Himself who spoke the first word of the gospel in paradise to the serpent and through the serpent to Adam and Eve in their hearing. And then ever since then, God is the one who has called and raised up His servants to preach the gospel. His prophets in the Old Testament. Preachers in the New Testament. But the gospel is God's gospel also. And chiefly in our text. Because God is pleased to work through the gospel. God Himself has worked out the gospel. Christ is God's Son. God Himself, He's sent by God. He does the will of God. In Him, the very righteousness of God is accomplished. The gospel is the gospel of God. And that gospel is a power, a saving power. That's what the apostle says about the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Power is the ability to do something, to accomplish something. Electricity is a power. Why? Because it accomplishes something. It is the power to light up your house in the darkness of night. It is the power to heat your home in the winter and to keep it cool in the summer. It is the power to run the carpenter's tools or the machines in the factory. Wind is a power. Why? Because it accomplishes something. Wind is the power to push the sailboat across Lake Michigan. In years past, it was the power to turn the windmill in order to pump the water out of the ground for the farmer or rancher to grind his grain. The sun is a power. We speak of solar power. Again, the power to heat, the power to light, and the power itself to cause things to grow. Dynamite is a power. It is a power to blow up mountains so that the highway can be constructed right through the mountain. It was the power to blow up bridges and train rails in order to disrupt the German war machine in the Netherlands during World War II. That's not a far-fetched illustration, for the word in our text for power is really the word dynamite. The word in the text, for it is the power of God, is the Greek word dunamis. And you can hear in that word our English word dynamite. The gospel is dynamite. Such a power is the power of the gospel. The gospel is a power. The gospel is dynamite to accomplish what? The text answers that question. The apostle says in the text that it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is such a power that it accomplishes salvation. Salvation for time and for eternity. What a power is the gospel. Salvation itself is worked by the preaching of the gospel. This is not the only power, of course, of the preaching. The gospel isn't only a power unto salvation, a positive power. It's also a power unto condemnation. It's also the power of God, here too, to harden men in their sins, to leave them inexcusable before God, to aggravate their guilt in the day of judgment. Just as dynamite is not only a power to accomplish good, but a power also to ravage and to destroy, so also the power of the gospel. Nonetheless, what is on the foreground in the text is the positive. What is on the foreground in the text is the gospel's use according to the will of God to work salvation. Clearly, it is the apostles' teaching in the text that only the gospel has such power. There's no power like the power of the gospel in all the world. Apart from the gospel, the preaching and teaching of the gospel, belief of the gospel, there is no possibility of salvation. None. The gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation. This is a powerful historical proof that it never was the will of God to save every single human being. All men, in the sense of every man. That is plain from the fact that from the beginning of time, God did not cause the gospel to be heard by all men. What kind of love of God is that? What kind of desire of God to save everyone is that? When God does not supply all men with the one means unto salvation, the preaching of the gospel. In the Old Testament, the prophetic word was confined almost exclusively to the tiny nation of Israel, the Jews. Even in the New Testament, when the gospel breaks forth into all the nations of the world, so that now not only Jews, but also the Gentiles are gathered into the kingdom of heaven. Even then, God does not cause the gospel to be heard by every single individual. Generation after generation has perished in many lands far flung over the face of the earth, which have never heard the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation. Not everything that passes for preaching, not everything that has the name gospel is God's power unto salvation. Another clear implication of the text is that it is the truth of the gospel that is the authentic gospel. The gospel that glorifies God and humbles man. The gospel that proclaims salvation from beginning to end, not to be due to man's work or worth, but to be the work of God and the work of God alone. That gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation. What a word. Through the gospel, belief of the gospel, a person is saved. The text has in mind the spiritual salvation of the sinner. In the text, the apostle is referring to eternal salvation of definite persons. He is talking about salvation as deliverance from the guilt of sin, the heaviest of all, the many burdens that the children of God are called to bear in this valley of tears. Salvation also as deliverance from the power of sin, the dominating power of sin, the bondage to sin of every human being as we are by nature. From that bondage to sin and Satan, there is one hope of deliverance. That one hope of deliverance is the gospel of God. Salvation as deliverance from every evil, including that whole long, ugly list of vile sins that the apostle speaks of in the whole last section of the epistle to the Romans. And every one of us can find ourselves in that long list. From these vile sins, there is one hope of deliverance, and only one. And that hope of deliverance is the gospel of God. What a power. Through the gospel, we are brought to salvation. And through the gospel, we are kept in our salvation all our life long. That's why you're here tonight. That's why, although you're 70, 80, or more years old, as well as the children and teenagers, you're here tonight. You've heard the gospel before. Why should you be here tonight? I'm not saying anything new, nothing you haven't heard before. Why are you here? You are here because you understand the will of God that not only initially, but all our life long, until we breathe our last, God uses the gospel for our salvation, preserving us in our salvation until the end. By the gospel we are strengthened to bear our burdens. By the gospel we are encouraged and comforted amidst all our sorrows. By the gospel we are able to live. And by the gospel we are able to die. This is the power of the gospel. What an awesome power. It does what nothing else can do. What power can be compared to the power of the gospel? The Roman Empire of the apostles' day, in all its glory, in all the power that it exercised politically, militarily, economically, all earthly power, nothing, nothing can be compared to this power, the power of the gospel. What explains that power of the gospel? What accounts for it that the gospel is a power unto salvation? Answer: the gospel is the gospel of God. Of God. That's what he says, too, in verse 16. For it is the power of God unto salvation. This explains the power of the gospel. This is the reason why the gospel accomplishes what it does accomplish. It's God's gospel. It is God's power unto salvation. God is pleased to use the gospel. The gospel is not only the gospel of God because it's about God. It proclaims the Son of God and God's great work in Jesus Christ. True enough. But the gospel is the gospel of God also because that gospel is God's own means to accomplish salvation. God uses the gospel in his almighty power to accomplish sinners' salvation. Only because God uses the gospel, only because God is pleased to speak through the preacher of the gospel, is the gospel the power unto salvation. That could never be said of the word of a man. That can't be said of my word tonight as a mere man. No mere man can accomplish what the gospel accomplishes. We know that. The word of a man falls to the ground. I may tell you something. I may command you even to do something. What power is that word of my command to accomplish what I command? It isn't. It isn't. Only the word of God is effectual and powerful and sovereign to accomplish the will of God. The preaching of the gospel is the power unto salvation because God is pleased to use the preaching. God is pleased to speak through the preacher of the gospel. It is the gospel of God. For that reason, it may never be reduced either to a mere offer. An offer is not a power. There's no power in an offer. An offer always places the power in the hands of the one to whom the offer is made. He must close with the offer. He must accept the offer. The power is in his hand. We may never reduce the preaching of the gospel to an offer, putting the power unto salvation in the hands of the sinner. All the power of the gospel is in the hand of God. God is pleased to use the gospel, and therefore the gospel may never be made merely into an offer. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the Apostle Paul had the highest regard for the gospel. He expresses his regard for the gospel negatively in the text when he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, not embarrassed by it, not offended at its message, unconcerned about what others may say of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. Instead, he glories in the gospel. And he is determined to preach the gospel everywhere, wherever the Lord in his goodness sends the apostle, far and wide, to Jew or Gentile, to preach it even in Rome, before Caesar himself. He is willing to hazard his life, as indeed he did, willing to give up everything for the sake of the gospel." That's the regard that the apostle had for the preaching of the gospel. And how about you? And how about me? Is this the regard that we have for the preaching of the gospel? That without compromise, without embarrassment, we are committed in our own congregation to see to it that the truth of the gospel of God, is preached? Do we preach it as a denomination of churches in our established congregations? Do we preach it without compromise on the mission field? Do we insist upon the truth of the gospel in our contacts with other churches? Do we see to it that the gospel and its truth are defended in the assemblies of the church, the decisions that we take in that consistory room, at classes, or at synod? Is this the gospel we are determined that will be taught in our seminary to aspiring ministers of the gospel? This must be the regard, the high regard that each of us has personally for the gospel. The apostle was not ashamed of it, and therefore was determined to preach it. We must not be ashamed of it, and therefore be determined to hear it. Determined to hear it believingly. Determined to hear it preached Sunday after Sunday in the congregation. To hear it and to support it. To support the preacher of the gospel in our own midst. To support his preaching by our own words of encouragement. To support the preaching of the gospel by our offerings. To see to it that our children also honor the preaching of the gospel as the power of God. And do everything that we can in our homes to cultivate in our children and young people this attitude towards the preaching of the gospel. In this way, the gospel of God will show itself in this congregation to be the power of God unto salvation. The salvation of us, the salvation of our children and grandchildren, to the glory of God, whose the gospel is. Amen. Father in heaven, receive our thanks and praise for thy word tonight. Grant unto us a right and proper attitude towards the preaching of thy word. And grant that as a congregation we may continue to support the preaching of the gospel in our own midst. Grant, Heavenly Father, that thy word and truth, the gospel, may be preserved in our churches. Forgive our sins, for Christ's sake. Amen.